today as we come to the table.
Even after the fall, how beautiful is God's creation? What's it going to look like, guys, when he comes back and restores it? I don't know, but I'm excited about it. And what's even more exciting to me is these older eyes with all these little things that I follow around and float, they're going to be gone. New eyes, new ears, new senses, new sense of smell, new sense of taste like you've never known before. Everything will be alive and vibrant like you never imagined. Everything's going to be restored to the way God intended it, and you're going to get to live here and rule and reign with him in that for 1,000 years. It's going to be amazing. We have an amazing future ahead of us because we have an amazing God.
What part of your body do you look forward to being restored in heaven? Imagine having legs that let you run like when you were a kid. You're going to be able to read without glasses. The pain in your neck and shoulders will be gone, and you won't need coffee to have enough energy. It's going to be incredible. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark will get you thinking about what it will be like when God brings a new heaven and a new earth. It's kind of mind-blowing to think that you've never seen what God meant the earth to look like. You're living in a post-fall world. What will the flowers be like on a new earth? There's so much to look forward to. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 19, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you would confess what you had done that was wrong, they wouldn't hit you any harder. They'd begin to kind of hit you, but not increasing the pace and the amount that they would hit you. Jesus had nothing to confess, which means as they hit him, he was silent. They continued to hit him harder and harder and harder. And unlike the Jews, there were no limits on how many stripes you could give. The Jews would stop at 39 because they had said number 40 was the maximum, and they would stop at 39, which supposedly was an act of mercy. The Jews didn't use these kind of whips. They used regular leather whips. The Romans used the kind I'm talking about. And there wasn't a limit on it because the person was condemned anyway. What did it matter if they died during the scourging? Big deal. They would continue to do that. And if they died, well, then they died. They would hang them on the cross dead anyway so that the people could see them. But if they were dead, they didn't care. And so that was what the scourging was. This is what the Lord endured. And this is what you read just one line. So Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. But you have to imagine the beating that his body took, the abuse, all that was going on. And next we come to the mockery. Look at verse 2. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. Now, again, this is interesting here because now we get the mockery started. And notice they put a crown on him, not just any crown, but literally the word here is the word Stephanos, or victor's crown. You see, they had athletic events back then as well. And how we get the person that wins the gold medal, and we put them up on the platform and hang the gold medal around their neck, what they would do is they put them up on a platform and they put a victor's wreath on their head, so to speak, a crown, and they showed all the crowd and all the people and all the authorities. It was the victor's crown, the Stephanos, you are the victor. So they were mocking Jesus, saying, "You are the victor. You're the one that gets to wear the crown." And yet this was not just a Stephanos in mockery, but it was a painful event as well because they twisted a crown of thorns. Now, when we were on one of our trips in Israel, I remember our guide David was driving on the backside of the Sea of Galilee, and I said, "David, let us see a crown of thorns. We want to see what one looks like. Can you show us one of those trees? We'd like to see that." And so all of a sudden, he has the bus pull over. He jumps out of the bus. He goes over, grabs a branch, tears it off. He wraps it up, and he gives it to me. The thorns about 1.5 inches, and these things were thick, and they were hard, and they'd puncture right through your skin. I remember pushing on them going, I mean, this alone. I think about all the other stuff the Lord went through. By this point, I wonder how much he even felt it. But again, this alone would have easily pierced through his scalp and caused the bleeding and the suffering and the pain in his head. So it wasn't just the mockery of it. It was the physical pain as well that they put the Lord through in pretending him, you know, the victor's crown and making fun of him. Again, this emotional abuse and this mockery. And notice next, it said they put a purple robe on him, which, by the way, purple was the attire of kings. Not everyone could get purple in that day because they got it from these special snails out of the ocean. And they'd crush these snails. It took a large amount of them. You'd have to find them. And it took a large amount of them to extract them from the ocean and to make any garment that had enough dye to make a purple garment. So it was very expensive. And kings were the ones who wore the purple. It showed their authority, their power, and their wealth in the midst of it. So they put this purple robe on the Lord as if, oh, yes, you're the victor. Oh, you're the king of the Jews. You're the king of everything. Oh, look at you. Aren't you splendidly adorned? The mockery. Again, if you've ever been mocked, Jesus knows what you feel, and he knows what you felt, and he did it for you and paid for it. He did that so he could heal you of the pain that brings. And notice lastly, it says they shouted to him, "Hail to the king." That is, this is a verbal honor given to a king or a Roman emperor when they would be approaching, and yet in this case here, it was only to mock. That's all it was. They put the crown of thorns on too. I find that interesting. He was wearing the crown of thorns. That's a symbol of the fall of mankind. He's wearing a symbol of sin. Remember what happened when man fell in the garden? Not only was man separated from God, but also it says that he said the earth will not be cursed with thorns. And Jesus now wearing this crown of thorns shows that he's paying for the sins of man. But I find this interesting because not only that, not only is he paying for the sins of man, but also shows that the Lord was, like, again, going to be restoring the earth at his second coming. He's paying for the curse that came on the earth. So it's not just us that'll be restored. Here's what's really cool to me. The earth is going to be restored. Isn't that cool? A lot of people are worried about the environment, and I do think we need to be responsible. I'm not saying to be irresponsible, but here's what the Bible says. You don't have to worry. When Jesus comes back, he's restoring everything to like it was before the fall. The oceans, the rivers, the Bible says that the deserts are going to spring to life and be alive. There was a beautiful, just orangey sunset last night. Where we were from the clouds, just gorgeous and beautiful. And you sit there looking at it and go, that is just amazing. Wow, look at that fallen sunset. It's fallen. What's it going to look like when it's restored? How was our atmosphere damaged in the fall? How was the earth damaged? You ever travel places and see the beauty of things and just go, wow, that is so majestic. Look how wonderfully majestic that fallen view is right there. I'm making a point. Even after the fall, how beautiful is God's creation? What's it going to look like, guys, when he comes back and restores it? I don't know, but I'm excited about it. And what's even more exciting to me is these older eyes with all these little things that I follow around and float, they're going to be gone. New eyes, new ears, new senses, new sense of smell, new sense of taste like you've never known before. Everything will be alive and vibrant like you never imagined. Everything's going to be restored to the way God intended it, and you're going to get to live here and rule and reign with him in that for 1,000 years. It's going to be amazing. We have an amazing future ahead of us because we have an amazing God. But right now, some of you are suffering from emotional damage. You're suffering from being mocked from whatever. You're suffering from psychological damage. You're suffering from physical problems because we're in a fallen world. Jesus is now going to go through all of this, the scourging, the mockery, everything that goes with it, so that you can be whole down here. You won't be complete till heaven. But you can live whole because of what he did for you and be restored. And again, that's something I'm going to pray for us before we leave, that God would do that and God would restore you if you're struggling in any of those areas. Now, there's something else you need to realize here. It says when they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Really, there's probably a better translation because of history, and that is they really were striking him with their fists. What do I mean? This was a Roman game that the soldiers would play with the victims of crucifixion. And here's what they would do. Now, notice this. Before the scourging, they would gather around the victim. By the way, there's some that believe, because it says it was a contingent of Roman soldiers, there were hundreds gathered around Jesus. It wasn't like three or four guys. We're talking about a massive bunch of guys mocking and abusing him around the Lord when all this was happening. And here's what they would do. They would gather around the victim, and they would all first show him their fists. Say, see this? We're going to be hitting you in just a minute, right in the face with our fists. They would show it to him, and then they would put a bag over his head, a blindfold, so they couldn't see anything. And then they would all take turns punching him one by one, asking him to guess who it was that hit him. And they would beat them again mercilessly. Even if they died during the beating, they didn't care. They were going to the cross. They were going to die anyway. And then they would go be scourged. And who cared? They were going to die anyway. So there was no mercy in this. It was total abuse. Now, again, imagine what it would be like to be hit by all these men, one after another. That's bad enough. Imagine not seeing it coming. Have you ever had something whack you really good you didn't see coming? I remember when I was a kid, I don't know what you call it today, but we call it, man, that guy got stung. I mean, you're playing football, it's like, bam, you didn't see somebody coming. You're like, and I had that happen. And you get stung, you get up, and you're like going, whoa, the cartoons are true. You know, there really are little white things floating around, this kind of thing, right? And the bottom line is that you don't see it coming, so it has much greater damage that it does to you. If you see something coming, you can flinch. And when you flinch, it lessens the blow, although still bad. Jesus couldn't flinch. He couldn't flinch. Get this. He took the full brunt of their beatings, not seeing it coming. Then he took the full brunt of their whips because he had nothing to confess. Every bit of this, he could have stopped at any moment. Remember, God did nothing but what had to necessarily be done, which means he wanted Jesus to have the worst abuse possible so that whatever abuse you've been through, no matter how bad it is, in whatever area, emotional, psychological, physical, doesn't matter, Jesus suffered it to the extent so that you could be healed to the extent and be freed from it. That's what our God has done for us. It's powerful. And again, this is where I'm so thankful that the Lord didn't give up. You know, I think about, what if he had just decided that's enough? What if he decided, I'm not going to do any more of this? But he didn't. He did it for us because he loves us. And he went all the way through. Again, now you know why it says in Isaiah that Jesus didn't even look like a man. You know, he not only was unrecognizable as himself by this point, he was unrecognizable even as a man. Imagine the swelling. Imagine just the way that he looked. I mean, again, listen to what it says in Isaiah 52:13-14. After they were done with this Roman game of the beating and after the scourging was done, he says, speaking prophetically, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, that is his look, was marred more than any man. And his form more than the sons of men. No one has suffered like I have. Jesus did. He suffered more than any man's ever suffered. He was marred more than anyone's ever been marred. Didn't even look human. What must it look like not to look human? Could you not see his eyes anymore? Had it so swollen over that his eyes weren't visible? Can you not see the mouth and nose? How could you not look human? I've seen people that are greatly swollen from car accidents and things like that over the years as a pastor. I remember one guy I went to visit, and he had a wreck, and he was so swollen where they have to actually give relief to the head by cutting open the skull there to let it, you know, have room to expand and all this. And his head was gigantic, and he looked so whatever, but he still looked like a man. I could tell he was a man. And I have that vision in my mind of that man. By the way, he got better. And so that helps me to know that. But to see that vision of what I saw that day when I saw that man, I went to pray for him. And then I go, you know what? Jesus was worse because he didn't look like a man. I don't know what he looked like, but I can't even imagine. He did that for you. He could have stopped it at any moment. He could have said, enough. But he said, no, no, no. This has to be to the full extent. The pain, the abuse, the agony, the mockery, everything has to be to the full extent so that I can fully pay for everyone on the planet from not only the past, but from this point forward. And they know that I know what they went through and they know that I've paid for it and they can be healed because I'm giving them power by my spirit to be healed. Isn't our God great? See, that's what he offers. That's what he does for us. Notice what happens now, verse 4. Pilate then went out again, and he said to them, behold, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Remember, he said this over and over. He's guiltless. He hasn't done anything wrong, and I'm going to bring him out so that you will know that I say, look, I've examined him in every way. And why would he say I'm bringing him out? Because remember, during the scourging, they would confess. And under the most severe pain, anybody will confess anything. So no doubt if Jesus had done something wrong, he would have said it during the scourging, but he didn't. He says, now we know. Look, I've got the evidence. We scourged him. He still didn't confess to anything. You guys know he's guiltless. I know he's guiltless. I'm bringing him out so that you can see that I find no fault in him. And then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Imagine this. He's got the crown, the purple robe. He's unrecognizable as a man. And Pilate says to him, behold the man. I almost wonder how he said that. Because if he didn't look like a man, and yet he's saying, behold the man. I think Pilate was making the point. What more do you want me to do? He doesn't even look human anymore. He's been beaten so badly. He's barely standing. He survived what a lot of men already died from. What is it you want? Did you want him to be punished? You can't punish a man more than that. That's not what they wanted. They wanted him dead, and they wanted him to suffer even more. It's amazing the depth of the wickedness of their hearts and amazing the depth of the wickedness of the heart of man. Because don't think things have changed. Men are still just as wicked today as they were back then. And there are those today that if they could do that to Jesus and or another Christian today, they would do it again. Because man's heart is desperately wicked. And it's only changed through God. And so, behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, notice the Holy Spirit points out there was a visual contact. I mean, it had to be almost like, oh my goodness. But again, when you hate someone that much as they did him, they're probably thinking, yes, this is great. We want more. Hurt him more. What do you say? Again, where's the heart of man and how wicked are we after the fall? And they cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. You know, add to his pain and let it be just misery, if you will. And Pilate said to him, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Again, the heartlessness and the mercilessness when they saw him and their response, more brutality. And that yet on top of it all, they knew he was wicked. Amazing. Pilate, even though Pilate was wicked, not the Bible so much tells us as history, even Pilate wanted to release him. Pilate was a wicked man. And Pilate was saying, look, what are you doing? Why do you want to do this? I find no fault in him. Release him. Let him go. And the Jews answered and said, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Now, we already noted how evil the heart of man is. Now, notice how hypocritical the heart of man can be as well. Here they are breaking every possible law of God and even their own laws in their unlawful trials and treatment of Jesus, yet they have the audacity to cite the law. You see, here's how man is. The law is a good thing when they can use it for their benefit, but when the law goes against their benefit, it can be ignored. And guys, it's no different today. Listen, we as Christians cannot be this way, especially the church. Mark, what are you talking about? This, listen, we have many in our nation right now that are promoting lawlessness in many areas. I'm not going to go into the details. I'm simply getting to the heart of where the church has to look at this. We as a church have got to be lawful. We are the example to the world around us. Jesus has commanded us to follow the laws of the land, to come under the governing authorities that God has given us. Yes, whether we agree with it or not. And so the bottom line is God says, obey the laws of the land. Jesus here is showing us that example. He's coming under the authorities of his day and they are wicked and they're abusing him, but he's still coming under those authorities and he's still obeying them. Are we greater than Jesus? And see, the reason I feel I want to share this, and there's a kind of a passion to this, is that it's one thing when the world's doing that. I expect the world to do that. But it's coming into the church, and I'm getting more and more questions about it. Look, here's the bottom line. Without giving details, we have to be lawful. That's what God has called us to do. We have to do that. Listen to what it says in Romans 13, 1 through 5. It says this, to the church, God is saying this. Again, I don't expect the world to have this standard, but notice what God says to the church. He says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now think about the authorities that were in power during Paul's day when this is written. But Peter later on confirms this. And you know who was in power when Peter was writing it? Nero. Nero was a madman. We talked about him. He was a madman. He brutally murdered people for no reason in the most brutal ways. That doesn't mean that God approved of that. Don't get me wrong. And God wouldn't approve of Christians doing that brutal murder or those kind of things. That's where we have to draw the line. But God says, come under those authorities until they ask you to go directly against the word of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are a great example of that. They went before King Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, you need to bow down to my God. You're going to worship a different God. And they said, you know what? We're not going to worship a different God. He said, if you don't, you're going to die. He said, you may kill us, but we're not going to worship your God. That's how the Christians to be. We obey up to the point we're asked to do something God directly commands us not to do. And then we go to a higher authority, and that is the Lord. But he says here, there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, now he gives what's going to happen if you disobey. Look at this. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. In other words, if you don't come under the laws of the land and the authorities God has given you, you're in rebellion to God. That's pretty heavy. And this is why, again, I don't expect the world to obey that. But the church, guys, we have to be the ones to set the example. And so he says, those who resist, look at the results, those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Then do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. Even if he doesn't know the Lord, God says, he's my minister, he's my servant, to do what I want to do. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now note this last verse. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but for conscience sake. He's saying, look, you've got to obey the laws of the land and your leaders for this reason, not only so that you don't have wrath come upon you, but also so that you have a clear conscience. And again, why do I emphasize this so much, guys? Here's the bottom line. There are those even within the church that is pushing the church toward lawlessness. Listen, one of the signs of the last days is lawlessness. Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said this, he said, and the love of many will grow cold. He says, because lawlessness will abound. That is, people will just reject the law. Forget the law. I don't like it. I don't agree with the law. It didn't go along with my mindset. He says, lawlessness will abound in the last days. And because lawlessness will abound, he says, hearts are going to grow cold. Listen, when the law is thrown out the window, not only do hearts grow cold, but societies become anarchy. And so that's why God stresses this in his word so much, to make sure that we are those who are following the word of God and following the law. And let me just say lastly, because this is the last, we're only going to get down through verse 7 today. But let me just say this. Listen. It's coming in the church. I keep getting questions about it. And that's why I feel I have a responsibility to address it, at least at this point. It may be the only time I ever do. But the bottom line is, if we're ever being asked to go along with some lawless activity, and we're told that if we don't go along with the lawless activity, we are unloving or uncompassionate, that's wrong. That's wrong. It's never unloving or uncompassionate to obey God. And if God says, come under the governing authorities and obey the law of the land, there's nothing uncompassionate about that. There's nothing unloving about that. Being obedient to our God. And in the midst of obedience to our God and obeying the authorities God has put over us, we can be compassionate and we can be loving. And then God will reward us for that and God will bless us. But my appeal to us as the church is this. We, above all people, have to be those that are known as those who follow the law, not those who are leading marches against the government. We have to be those that are saying, you know what? We may not agree with the government, but we're going to obey. Why? Because our God commanded us to. And he said, if we don't, we're in rebellion. And then we're going to bring consequences on ourselves. Number one, I don't want to be in rebellion to God. Number two, I don't want the consequences. And number three, if the church is setting the standard of morals and obeying the law, and we go off the deep end, what's going to happen to the unbeliever? Guys, if you're the good ones, are you with me? If you're the good ones and you decide, I'm not obeying the law anymore, what are the lawless ones going to do that are already not obeying the law? It's going to really get bad. That's why God says in his word, obey the laws of your land and obey those authorities that I've put over you. I know what I'm doing. You're not unloving. You're not uncompassionate. Trust me and obey, or it's going to really get bad. Jesus obeyed his authorities. Jesus allowed them to do even atrocious things to him. But here's why he did it, so that you might be healed. And this is where I want to end today, the focus. God is here to heal you in power. Some of you, maybe you need a spiritual healing. You know what? You need the blood. You need to go to Jesus and the cross and say, you know what? Forgive me of my sins. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. And then be washed of your sins. You'll get a spiritual healing today. Some of you need a physical healing right now. Call out to the Lord. God, I need a physical healing. I see how you suffered physically for me. Heal me, Lord, because of what you've done. Some of you have an emotional healing that you need, and psychological, abused by parents, abused by friends, maybe raped. I mean, go down the list. It can go on and on and on. And I just can't get healed of it. You know what? By yourself, you can't. But by the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be healed. But you've got to ask him.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of John. John was a disciple of Jesus during his 3 years of ministry. John became one of the most influential apostles following Jesus' death and resurrection. He experienced much during his lifetime, including witnessing miracles, running to an empty tomb, and being tortured for his faith. Wouldn't it be neat to meet John and hear his account of what happened? Thankfully, he wrote much of it down. But he even stated that there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's how the end of the book of John concludes. What a thing to think about, that books could not contain all that could be known about Jesus and what he did here on earth. Thank goodness we have a small glimpse into what happened, and it can strengthen our faith day by day. If you have a question about what you heard today, you can give us a call at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. If you'd like to listen to this message again, you can easily download the Way Media app from our website, thewaymedia.net. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. And we hope you found today's message encouraging and insightful into the heart of Jesus. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the New Testament book of John here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.